Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Thomas is a well-known disciple, even though there is actually very little known about him and about his discipleship. Thomas is probably one of the disciples that if I asked you to name the 12, you probably could have came up with the name Thomas even before we started this evening here today. And yet there's always this adjective that's ascribed to him. He's not normally just referred to as Thomas. He's normally referred to as Doubting Thomas. And Thomas is the one who doubted. Man, all that is genuinely known about Thomas, even though he's listed in other passages of Scripture, all that's genuinely known about him, or at least remembered about him, is the fact that he doubted. And there are times in our lives where we believe, we follow, we trust, and yet at the same time we have doubts about what it is that God is doing in our lives through certain set of events or circumstances. I want to tell you what doubt is not this morning. Like, doubt is not simply unbelief. And sometimes what we assume is that, man, we are never going to have seasons where we do not doubt or struggle with. And if we do doubt and struggle with what God is doing in our lives through a set of circumstances or specific events, that must mean that somehow we are unspiritual. But the good news from the text is, if you have ever doubted, you are in good company. Because even these men who walked along with the Lord Jesus and listened to Jesus himself teach and witnessed the miracles from Jesus' own hands, these were the men who were the assistant pastors to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even they had seasons of doubt. So if you have ever had a season of doubt, or maybe you are in a season of doubt, you are in holy company this morning. Because these are men who God assured of what he was doing in their lives and even brought them to a place where their faith was increased, so much so that these men took the gospel all over the planet. Many of them even laid down their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God even used them to preach sermons and to write the scriptures. The men who doubted, God used in extraordinary ways. A doubt is not just unbelief. It's certainly true that there can be doubt, which is unbelief. But doubt, simply because there is doubt, does not mean that you are believing. A better way to understand it is, doubt is struggling with belief. Doubt is not just unbelief, although it could be. But man, better seen in this text is not that doubt is unbelief, but that doubt is struggling to believe. With everything I'm seeing and all that I'm understanding and everything I'm comprehending and everything that I believed was going to happen, man, now I'm struggling with what the Lord Jesus had said. One old pastor said it this way. He said, doubt is ants in the pants of faith, right? Man, doubting is ants in the pants of faith. Man, we are struggling to comprehend it. We are working through it. It's certainly uncomfortable. And man, while we're struggling to comprehend it, working through it, it is uncomfortable trying to process what God is doing. Man, we still believe, we're just struggling with. Now, what do we do with our doubts? Well, doubts should not be paraded as heroic. Doubts should not be ignored and just swept under the rug. Man, our doubts should be addressed, but they should be addressed with God's word. Man, our doubts should be addressed, but they should be addressed with God's word. And in fact, that's what happens in the text, both in Matthew 28 and in John chapter 20. The Lord encounters Thomas, and with his encounter with Thomas, he shows us how we can deal with the doubts that we have. So, three ideas. Number one, notice the faithful appointment with the disciples. Notice the faithful appointment with the disciples. Look at verse number 16. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain. Notice the phrase, where Jesus had appointed them. Man, who set up the meeting? Who told them where to go? Who told them where the meeting was going to happen? Man, that was set up, appointed by, scheduled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, just as a side note, whenever you see the Lord Jesus Christ going to a mountain, something special is about to take place. Man, Jesus went up into the mountain in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and 7. He delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Man, that famous sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ delivered on a mountain. Man, in Matthew chapter number 17, Jesus went up into the mountain, and there, man, was Elijah and Moses, James, John, Simon, Peter. Man, the Mount of Transfiguration. Man, that happened. They saw the glory of God revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. They saw it on a mountain. And here in this passage, they went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them to go. Man, this was a faithful appointment with the disciples. Think of everything they just experienced. Man, the Last Supper. Man, that new covenant. Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. Simon Peter denying Jesus by the fire. Jesus being arrested and then scourged, flogged, eventually crucified. Everything that they're trying to take in. Man, this is what caused them to doubt. All of this has happened in the last week of their lives, the last week of the life of Jesus. Man, this has all happened in the span of about 6 days. They're filled with doubt, and their doubt is caused by everything that they are experiencing. Why are they doubting? Man, their doubt is caused by everything that they are going through. The experiences, the circumstances of their lives, it's causing their doubt to rise. Man, this is the way it happens for you and for me. Man, the circumstances of our lives, the events that happen around us can cause us to doubt what we once believed. It can cause us to be uncomfortable with what we once confessed. It can cause us to have the ants in the pants of the faith that we used to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, doubt can happen for several reasons. Doubt because of uncertainty. That's letter A. Doubt because of uncertainty. And yet, man, doubt arises when we are uncertain with what is taking place, when we're uneasy with what's happening, when we're not clear. Man, I did this, I did that. Man, I went here, I went there. I've been attending church, but this is what's been happening to me. Man, I taught my children in the ways of the Lord, even brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet, look, why am I going through this situation or circumstance? Listen, doubt rises when we choose to listen to ourselves over God's word. Man, isn't it true that all through Matthew, Jesus has been telling his disciples, hey, listen, there's coming a day when I'll lay my life down on the cross, but don't worry, I'll stay dead 3 days, but on the third day I will rise again from the grave. Man, how many times, even in the last 2 or 3 chapters, has it been said, and Jesus spoke this concerning his death, right? Look, I want you to see it because you're looking at me like I'm making this up, all right? So look at verse 26, or chapter 26. Look at verse number 2. The words are in red. These are Jesus' words. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Look at verse number 12. For in that she, Jesus is saying, this is what she's doing. For in doing what she just did, in pouring this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She did this for my burial. Look at verse number 32. But after that I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus has been telling them over and over and over again, this is what's going to happen. This is what I must do. I must be about my Father's business. And yet the disciples have refused to listen. Many times we struggle with doubt because we forget to pay attention to God's word. Man, we forget God is absolutely in control of everything that is happening in our lives. There is not one verse of scripture that should cause us to think that God is not fully in control over all of our lives at every moment. Man, even the disciples, in arriving at this place in verse number 16, even the fact that they're coming to this mountain, they're doing so because God told them to. Man, they're coming here because God said, man, after I come back from the dead, I will meet you again in this mountain. He told them that he would meet them there. Listen, friend, in your life, in my life, God is absolutely trustworthy. There are not a lot of people that you can trust, but hear me on this. You can trust God. Man, doubt. Sometimes we doubt because we are uncertain of what's going on around our lives. We listen to ourselves more than we listen to God's word. Hey, listen, letter B, sometimes we doubt because of uncleanness. Disobedience to God will take a significant toll on your faith. Which is to say that continual, habitual sin. If we choose to live in disobedience to God, we choose to live with continual habitual sin, instead of confessing and repenting and running from that sin, if we choose to bury and hide that sin, man, many times the burying of that sin, the hiding of that sin, causes the Christian, the believer, to doubt, to be frustrated. Man, to be miserable with what we are going through. Man, listen to the psalmist David in Psalms 32. This David shows us this idea. Psalms 32, verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. Hey, hear me on this. He does not say, blessed is he who does not have transgression. He doesn't say, blessed is he who does not have sin. He says, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. That's a big difference. Blessed is the man who knows, hey, I am a sinner. Man, I've sinned against God Almighty, but I've gone to God and I've received forgiveness of that sin. We've said this over and over. You're a sinner and I am a sinner. And the message of Christianity is not that we do not sin. The message of Christianity is that we are unbelievable sinners, and yet God is merciful and gracious to forgive us of our sin. And the way he forgives us of our sin is not through good works and religiousness, but he forgives us of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, listen to what the psalmist says, verse number 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And then verse number 5, where it changes. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess transgression unto the Lord. This is a lost idea in our day. But listen, friend, you and I have sinned against the Lord. Man, we need forgiveness from God. We need the Lord's mercy in our lives. And if we are living in continual, habitual sin, and the way we do that is we say things like, well, no, nobody's perfect, right? Which is our justification for why we can continue to have this little thing over here on the side where we lie about the amount of hours pulled at work. Well, nobody's perfect, and that's how we justify why we should be able to look at, man, inappropriate, immoral images on our computer screen. Well, nobody's perfect, which is the way we justify why we can be unrighteously angry toward a brother or sister or mom, dad, friend, wife, or husband. Well, nobody's perfect. That's how we justify that. Hey, listen, there was someone who's perfect. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand before God, you will not be measured by me, and I will not be measured by you. We will all be measured according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, so we need forgiveness of our sin. And the way we get forgiveness of our sin is not through good works or religiousness. Man, I'm glad you're in church this morning, but coming to church does not grant you forgiveness of sin. The only way we get forgiveness of sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've accepted him as our Savior. Man, we can sometimes in our life, man, we can go back to these continual habitual sins. And instead of confessing and forsaking and repenting and leaving them, turning the other direction, going the other way, instead of doing that, man, we live with this continual habitual sin. Listen, we should make quick confession of our sin. Oftentimes, when we confess our sin, that frees us from doubt. When my kids were younger, they would get hurt. They would always come and they would want everybody to know that they got injured. How many of you remember when your kids were this way, right? They would go, Dad, I have a boo-boo on my knee, right? And I would look at their knee and I would go, I don't really see anything there. Yeah, but it hurts. Can you put one of those band-aids on it? One of those cartoon band-aids? Can you put it on my knee? And I'm like, okay, fine. I put these. I can't tell you how many cartoon band-aids I put on imaginary boo-boos, right? And we just put the band-aid on the boo-boo and give them a kiss. And now, man, off they go. And they would run around and they would show everybody the boo-boo. Man, they would show everybody the band-aid. Look, I hurt my knee. I hurt my elbow. I have a band-aid on my elbow. Man, our kids, they were running through life showing off their imaginary boo-boos. Man, how sad is it that adults have deep wounds and instead of going to the one who can heal them, we hide them. Man, our children, they want cartoon band-aids to fix their imaginary wounds. And you and me, we have deep wounds. We have deep mistakes, big flaws, real failures. And yet we hide them like nothing's there instead of confessing them to the Lord. Sometimes doubt arises because of uncleanness. Man, sometimes doubt arises because of uncertainty. And man, listening to ourselves more than we listen to God. Sometimes doubt arises because we have sin in our lives, continual habitual sin, of which we have not confessed or forsaken. We've not run away from it. Man, and what should we do with that? Man, we should confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, First John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, sometimes doubt arises, letter C, because of unfaithfulness. This might be the most warranted basis for doubting. Think of everything that the disciples have seen, everything they've witnessed. Man, Judas has betrayed the Lord. The disciples watch that. And I'm sure there's a part of the disciples that they could not believe that Judas, of all people, would be the one that would have sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, after all, Judas was someone that they trusted, and they let him carry the money. And now, here Judas is the one that sells the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? Man, even Simon Peter failed the Lord, failed himself, failed the other disciples in that he cursed the Lord. He denied the Lord when he was confronted by the Lord. Hey, sometimes we doubt because we put our eyes on other people. We see their failures. We see their mistakes instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, well, I would be a Christian, but I know a Christian who one time, one way, one place did something that wasn't so Christian. And since that one time that one Christian did the one thing that wasn't Christian, well, then Christianity must not be true. But that argument makes no sense at all. If Christianity is not true, well, then why should you expect anyone to do anything Christian? And yet if Christianity is true, the message of Christianity is this. We have all, like sheep, gone our own way. We've turned everyone to his own, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm not saying that in a way, man, that frees someone who's in a position of authority over you. Perhaps you've seen a pastor, a leader, a church leader, maybe a mentor who's done something that you feel like, man, that's not right in line with God's word. I'm not freeing them of that. I'm saying they will answer to God for the sin in their lives. But listen, friend, you and I will answer to God for the sin in our lives too. And we cannot have a relationship with God only based or predicated on what someone else did. Listen, it's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are responsible to God for the relationship that you have with God. And when you stand in front of Jesus, it won't be enough to say, well, I know a pastor one time who did this thing, and that's why I turned away from the faith. No, that's not good enough. You are responsible to God for the relationship that you have with God. And Paul would say it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginner and the one who ends it, the completer of our faith. Man, if we have faith in God, it's not because we have faith in someone else. It's because we ourselves have had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in the end, you and I both, we must have our vision on the Lord and only on the Lord. And I'm not saying there aren't people who've done things to you. I'm not saying there aren't authority structures, especially inside of the church, that haven't hurt us in some way and have muddied the water for us. What I am saying is God will take care of them for the mistakes that they made, but God will also deal with you for the mistakes that you and I make. So not serving the Lord because one pastor did this one thing, that's not acceptable when it comes to your relationship with God. My relationship with the Lord, hear me. My relationship with the Lord is between me and the Lord, not anyone else. And your relationship with the Lord should be between you and the Lord. And we are thankful when God brings leaders or pastors or teachers, man, when God brings Christian workers into our lives who help us follow Christ the way that God did for Timothy when God brought Paul to Timothy. And yet Paul's message was this, follow me as I follow Christ. So we should be thankful for people in our lives who point us to Christ. But it is an unfair expectation to lay on those pastors or church leaders, man, the expectation of perfection, because that's certainly not going to happen. There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect pastors. And before you amen on that point, there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect pastors, but there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You will ruin it. Man, sometimes we doubt because, just honestly, we have our eyes in the wrong place. There is a sense, hear me, there is a sense in which your relationship with God has nothing to do with anyone else. It has to do with you and God. That's not to say that we should go through life just being rude to everyone. Well, my relationship's with God, not with you, so buzz off, dude. No. But there is a sense in which you must be able to say, hey, it doesn't matter if Thomas runs, it doesn't matter if Judas runs, it doesn't matter if Simon Peter runs. My relationship to the Lord is not because of Thomas or Simon Peter or Judas. My relationship with the Lord is between me and the Lord. Man, sometimes we doubt because of unfaithfulness. Hey, hear me, last one, letter D. Sometimes we doubt because of unfairness. Sometimes we doubt because what we are experiencing, we think is unfair in some way. Well, I don't deserve this. Well, why did I get this diagnosis? Well, why did I get the bad news about the job? Well, why did I get the bad news about the house? I deserve better than. And so we talked about this already, but our emotions are directed not so much by our circumstances, but our emotions are directed by our beliefs. Man, because we believe we deserve something better. When we don't get something better, man, all of a sudden, we allow that to send our emotions into turmoil, into frustration. Why? Because we think we were owed, we were due, we deserve something better. Hey, listen, friend, you and I deserve nothing but separation from God in a place called hell. That's all we deserve. So anything above that, man, that is a measure of mercy and grace from God Almighty. And yet, so many times, man, we go through life thinking ourselves to be better than what we really are, right? Man, that's why the Apostle Paul can write from a prison cell after being beaten and shipwrecked, snake bitten. Man, that's why he can write and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because Paul's emotions are not being dictated by his circumstances. They're being dictated by his belief. Well, what is his belief? His belief is, I am the chiefest of all sinners, and yet God set his grace on me. I got far more from God than I ever deserved. Man, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Man, and when we have that proper understanding, man, when we have that proper understanding, that eliminates doubt, that increases faith. But sometimes our doubt is increased. Why? Because we think what we're going through is unfair and we deserve more than that. Oh, friend, you and I deserve nothing more than that, do we? Man, all that we get from God, even that breath you just took, all that we get from God is a gift, of which we will answer to God for. Man, here's the lesson. The disciples went away to the Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed. And when he saw them, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And to the doubters, Jesus said, you're good for nothing. Is that what happens there? If that's what your Bible says, you've got the wrong one, okay? No, the lesson is Jesus loves you enough to meet you right where you are. Jesus loves you enough to meet you right where you are. He meets them right there in the middle of Galilee, right on that mountain, where they are hiding and doubting and fearful, where they are wondering and struggling. Jesus loved them enough to meet them in the middle of their doubts. The loving disposition of Jesus Christ toward those who struggle has not changed. God loves you, friend, in spite of your sin, in spite of your pride, in spite of your doubt, in spite of your fear, in spite of your worry. Jesus loves you enough to meet you right where you are. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. Which is a way of saying, if we are faithless, Jesus is faithful. Man, when we have times where we doubt and wonder and struggle, Jesus does not abandon ship on us. He stays faithful to us. God is faithful to you and to me. Why is he faithful? Here's why. Because he loves you. That's what I want you to hear this morning. Why is God faithful to me in spite of my uncertainty, in spite of my uncleanness, in spite of my unfaithfulness, in spite of my unfairness? Why is God faithful to me? Because God loves you. That's why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved you and me so much that while we were the enemies of God, running far from God, turning our backs to God, God sent his Son to come after us. Man, there's nothing lovely in Dave Delaney. The only good thing in me is Christ. That's it. And if you were honest this morning, the only good thing in you is Christ. And when you see the love of God working for you in that way, it changes the way that we approach God. It changes the way we deal with our doubts. Man, number two, the firm appearing. I got to go fast. The firm appearing. Look at verse number 17. And when they saw him, So this is one of 11 of the post-resurrection appearances from Jesus to his disciples. So at the risk of sounding very obvious, let me just say this. Everything Jesus says depends on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, well, then Paul would say our faith is in vain. We should just close up the book and go get lunch. But if Jesus did in fact resurrect from the dead, then all that Jesus says and all that Jesus is must be true. And that's what John saw. When John saw the Lord, he made two confessions about the Lord. He says, number one, you are my Lord. That's letter A. Jesus is Lord. That's John's confession. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus has sovereign authority, total control, unlimited jurisdiction over all of creation. Jesus is in charge of everything, of every place, of everyone at all times. And if he does not have that kind of control, then he is not the Lord. But if he does have that control, and he does, then he is the Lord. One author said it this way, then you must choose which way you will view Christ. You will either view him one of three ways. He is either liar, lunatic, or Lord of all. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ narrows that down to one. And that one is that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead as the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Lord. So Thomas says two things. Jesus is my Lord, and then he says number two, my God. Jesus is God. That's letter B. Thomas was the last one to believe, but he was the first one to call Jesus God. And Thomas makes this bold declaration. Hey, listen. For Jesus to be God means that he has power over life and death. That means that Jesus is omnipotent, which is not a human characteristic. You and I are not all powerful, because if you were, you would make traffic just part right down the 405. And yet you can't do that. You would give yourself a green light every time you were making your way down Pacific Avenue, right? You would just turn every light green, but you can't do that. If you and I were all powerful, we would use it. And yet, we are well aware of how little power, how little control we actually have. Man, for someone to lay down their life and then pick it up again through the resurrection is proof that he is God. Only God can beat death. Only God has the power over death. So if you die and come back from the dead, then that is case in point that you are God. And Jesus really died after his crucifixion, and Jesus really resurrected from the dead after they took him off that cross. And so so-called doubting Thomas gives the clearest, simplest, and I think greatest confession of the deity of Christ recorded in all of the scriptures, because he says, my Lord and my God. That is not just acknowledging the Lord to be God. He is saying he is my personal God. This is not just a doctrinal statement from Thomas. This is a personal testimony. My Lord, my God. He belongs to me. I believe in him. My faith and trust is in him and him alone. Man, so number three, last one. A fervent answer then to the doubts. Doubts can happen to anybody. Doubts are not just things for unbelievers or outsiders. Doubts can happen to anyone. That's what we're seeing here. Even the assistant pastor to Jesus can have a season of doubt. So when we or someone we know experiences a season of doubt, hear me, we should be patient with them. We should be patient with them. As leaders and parents and friends, hey, listen, we should give people plenty enough space to wrestle or grapple with their doubt. We should be willing to sit down at the supper table or go out for a cup of coffee and let someone wrestle with the doubts that they have instead of saying, don't doubt, doubt's bad, don't ever do that, don't ever doubt. No, we all have seasons where we have those experiences of doubt. Why? Because of all of the things that we just talked about and 100 more that we could have talked about but didn't have time. Notice how they overcame their doubts. Notice how they overcame their doubts. Number one, or letter A, they saw him. They saw him. Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So that is a statement that is addressed to Thomas, but it is not about Thomas. Jesus is talking to Thomas, but Jesus is not thinking about Thomas. Do you know who Jesus is thinking about when he says that? Jesus is thinking about you and me. He's saying to Thomas, Thomas, blessed are you because you see me, but more blessed are those who believe on me, but have not seen me, have not touched me, have not heard me, have not felt me. This is a special a blessing that God is saying for those who believe and are satisfied with the Lord Jesus, even though their eyes have never laid on him. That's you and me. Well, how do we see the Lord? We see the Lord in a lot of ways, don't we? Man, one of the ways that we see the Lord is we look at all that the Lord has created. When I consider the heavens and the works of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist says, when I look around the world, I go, wow, God is amazing. It causes me to see. How else do we see the Lord? We see the Lord in looking at our brother and sister, our neighbor and friends, the way that the Lord looks at them. Man, the Bible teaches us that as man and mankind, we are made in the image of God. Do you want to see what God looks like? Look around the room. This is how God looks. Every person in this room is it reflects an image of God. Lewis on this point says, God is a billion-sided diamond. I would add, God is a 7-billion-sided diamond. Well, how do we know what God looks like? Look at the person next to you. How do we know what God's character is? How do we know what God's nature is? How do we know how God sounds or what God would do? Look at the people around you. Everyone is made in the image of God. This is how we come to see God, how we come to understand God. Man, they saw him. Man, we see God by looking at the world around us, and we see God by looking at those that God has placed in our world, and we see God's image in them. That speaks, listen, that speaks of the intrinsic value of every life. This is why we are against murder. This is why we are against homicide. This is why we will be against abortion. This is why we are against those things. Why? Because every life is valuable to God. That's why. Why is it valuable to God? Because it reflects the image of God. The intrinsic value that you have is not what you contribute to society. It's not how much money you make or how many taxes you pay or how good of a citizen you are. The intrinsic value you have is found in that God made you and God set his love on you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are valuable to God just the way you are. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say God made you exactly how you are. He formed every part of you. I used to tell you this, but when I was a little kid, I always wanted to be 6'9". And Magic Johnson, my favorite basketball player, was 6'9". I missed it by a foot. I would go to bed at night, Lord, please let me be 6'9". Just a little bit extra. Hey, listen, God made me the way He wanted me to be made. And God made you the way He wanted you to be made. He formed you, He crafted you, He wired you. Listen, God designed you. You have value because of that. They saw the Lord. Number two, He spoke to them. It's one thing to believe based on what you see. It's another thing to believe and you have not seen. Ultimately, real faith is believing even though you cannot see. To believe because you have seen, that's not faith. That's called knowledge. That's knowledge. I see it. I understand it. I believe it. Real faith is not seeing and then understanding and then believing. That's knowledge. Real faith is not seeing but yet believing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith that you can see is not faith. Faith requires for you and I to trust the Lord beyond what we can see or know or understand. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So following the Lord Jesus Christ requires more than just knowledge. Knowledge is a part of it, sure. But it requires more than knowledge. It requires faith. Well, how do we come to have faith? We come to have faith this way, according to Paul in the book of Romans. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the way we come to have more faith is by immersing ourselves in God's word. Simply put, you defeat doubt by immersing your mind in God's word. Spend more time in God's word and your doubt goes away. And let her see, they're satisfied with Him. They're satisfied with Him. Hey, watch what happens. And Jesus appeared, appointed them. The 11 disciples went away to the Galilee to the mountain. Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, and He answered all the questions that they had about what just happened. Is that what it says? Yeah. God doesn't tell us everything that we want to know, but God does tell us everything that we need to know about Himself. God doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but God does tell us everything that we need to know about Himself. And oftentimes we're filled with doubt because we want to know more. And yet God says, this is what you need to know about what I am doing. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be satisfied. Be satisfied with what God has revealed to you and to me through His word. Last one. They're singular in purpose. And this is what we'll talk about next week. But verse 18, 19, and 20, the Lord then admonishes them to go and now make disciples and teach all those who have not heard about what they have come to hear and know. Hey, listen, simply put, sometimes we eliminate doubt by just making the main things, and leaving all the peripheral things on the peripheral. Sometimes we get caught up in all these little nuances and what ifs and what abouts and where did Cain get his wife? And we get hung up in all these little weird nuances. No, this is the question. Did Jesus Christ descend from heaven, born of a virgin, live a perfect sinless life? Did He die on the cross and did He resurrect from the grave? If the answer to that is yes, and it is, according to the scriptures. If the answer to that is yes, then all the nuances require us that those are not necessary elements to faith. I mean, do we walk through them? Do we wrestle with them? Do we try to find answers for them? Yes. But make the main thing the main thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. Immerse yourself in God's word, and He'll take care of the rest of it. This is not a blanket call to just, hey, just stop and just trust a little bit more. Believe and you can achieve. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying base your trust, your belief, your faith, not in me, not in a feeling, not an experience. I'm saying place your faith and trust in God's word. And when you place your trust in God's word, man, faith is added to your life.